They went to Egypt as a family of refugees because there was a severe famine in the place that they lived. But it wasn't long until those refugees were forced by the Egyptians into slavery. For 430 years, their numbers grew, yet they remained in oppressive bondage. It was then when God raised up a deliverer, Moses, and he was sent to emancipate his own people, the Jews, from their slavery. God broke the stubborn will and the hardened heart of Pharaoh by sending devastating plague after plague upon the Egyptians, until the moment came when the man who had said again and again, "No, you cannot go," changed his mind and said, "Begone now." And so they left. And God led them to a place where it seemed that all hope was gone. There was a sea in front of them and the enemy behind them, charging them to kill them. And at that moment when it seemed that all hope was gone, God miraculously opened up a path through the Red Sea. They crossed over on dry ground. Their enemies pursued them in that pathway. And finally, the Egyptian army in hot pursuit were destroyed, drowning when the sea returned to its place. The Exodus had happened, and the Israelites were out of Egypt. And then sang Moses and the children of Israel unto the Lord. I'm in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. That's where we'll be today. Meet me there. The children of Israel sang. Don't miss the significance of this. God's people sing. God's people sing praise to the Lord. Verse 1 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." Now, actually, this is the very first mention of singing in the whole Bible. Probably didn't know that, did you? Not once in the entire book of Genesis is there ever mentioned any singing. Not once during those first 14 chapters of Exodus, while the Jews were experiencing the severe slavery, is there any mention of singing. But now that they have been liberated, now that they have been emancipated, now that they have been delivered by God and are free from bondage, now they sing to the Lord. The people of God sing. The people of God sing. They worship and they praise the Lord with singing. They express their joy and love for the Lord with singing. They sing about the Lord, and they sing to the Lord. They don't stand silent or bored in protest or in embarrassment about their lack of musical talent. The people of God sing. You know, I recently heard someone make an observation, and I hadn't thought about it until this person said this. He said that singing is disappearing from our lives. we probably listen to singers, we listen to musicians as much as we ever did, but in days gone by, singing, not just listening, singing was really a part of normal life. People sang regularly, and I thought about that being said and thought about my own growing up and life, and I decided I think he was right. When I was in college, and if you're reading the bulletin, you know that's 40 years ago now. When I was in college, I lived in a dorm. It was a small college, about 1,200 students, and I lived in a dorm with 40 other young men. And we had meetings, dorm meetings. We had officers who oversaw the dorm and who planned events. And in our dorm, we had a music director. I mean, that was one of the offices. Somebody was elected every year to be the music director. And every semester, we took an evening and we went to the six women's dorms and we serenaded them. And we weren't the only dorm to do that. Singing was just a part of life. But it seems that, in general, singing is disappearing. Even in church, choirs are being replaced with bands and praise teams, and in some places, church music is more about performance than it is about the congregation. But let me say it again, let me say it clearly and firmly and strongly, God's people sing. Why is that? Why do God's people sing? Well, according to the prophet Zephaniah, writing in Zephaniah 3:17, how well do you know your Zephaniah? Probably not very, huh? Zephaniah, the prophet, informs us, listen to this, that the Lord himself sings. That's right. Listen to this description of kingdom life as it will be from Zephaniah 3:16 and 17. I put it on the screen. In that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, fear thou not, and in Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. Look at this. He will joy over thee with singing. Imagine that. Our mighty God, our saving God, rejoicing over us with singing. The people of God sing because their God sings. And the people of God have been instructed in his word. They have been commanded in the Bible to sing. Psalm 9:11, sing praises to the Lord, declare among the people his doings. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye his saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 33, 1, sing unto him a new song. Psalm 47, 6 and 7, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Psalm 68, 4, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. Psalm 81, 1, sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Psalm 92, 1, A song for the Sabbath day is the superscription. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 95:1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 135:3. Praise ye the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for he is pleasant. Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. You getting the picture? It seems as though God wants his people to sing, doesn't it? And I just gave you 10 verses, all from the Psalms, and those verses could be multiplied even from the book of Psalms. God expects, God instructs, God commands his people to sing. And it's no different in the New Testament church than it was in Old Testament Israel. In Ephesians chapter 5, in a letter to the church there, Paul says in verses 19 and 20, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Echoing this is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The people of God sing in obedience to the Lord, following the example of our God himself, and in response to the goodness of God. And in Exodus 15 is the song that Israel sang when they were safely out of Egypt. Now I want you to just notice three things about this song. It takes up the first 21 verses there of Exodus 15. The first thing that I want you to see is the direction of the song. By that I mean, to whom did they sing? What was the direction of their song? The answer is in verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song, look at the next three words, unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Do you understand who the real audience is when we are engaged in worship? The congregation is not the audience. The audience of our corporate worship is actually the Lord. He is listening. He is watching when we sing and when we pray and when we give and when we listen to his word being proclaimed. We sing to the Lord. This is the primary direction of our singing. A few years ago, a new phrase was coined in the Christian world. It was called, you may have heard it, worship wars. Worship wars. Now, frankly, I don't like those two words linked together. The very idea of God's people fussing and fighting over what style of song we sing. In some places, the worship wars are still being fought. Not in this church, but I recently heard an older couple complain about the songs that were being sang in their church. And I also, not here, but I also recently heard a young music minister complaining about the older people complaining about the songs that he was leading in the church. Worship wars. What a poor witness that is to the watching world. And listen to me, I think there would really be no such thing as a worship war if we all simply remembered that we are singing to the Lord. When God is the audience, a wide variety of musical expression is okay. Traditional hymns, absolutely. Modern hymns, for sure. Praise choruses, yes indeed. Southern gospel, of course. Bluegrass, sure. Contemporary, yes. The genre of music isn't really what matters at all. What matters most is that God's people are speaking the truth and are singing to the Lord. The substance of our songs is really what matters, not the style. And when you get upset about the style, then you're not thinking about God being the audience. You're thinking about yourself. The people of God sing to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, it says. But also here in Exodus 15, when God's people sing, the Bible says in Colossians 3:16 that they are also teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that happened here in Exodus 15. The Bible says that Miriam, that's the sister of Moses and Aaron, that she answered them. I think that's in verse 21. Yes, at the end of this. She answered them. And that word answer, that Hebrew word, means that she sang. She sang to them. And the them there was to the women. Miriam sang to the women. And so she is teaching and admonishing. And looking closely in this text and in other texts where there are songs, you will notice that when God's people sing, sometimes they sing about the Lord. It says that in verses 2 and 3. They're singing about the Lord. The Lord is my strength and song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Yes, sometimes we are singing about the Lord, but sometimes we are singing directly to the Lord. Look at verse 6 where he says, thee and thy and thou, you, he's singing to God. And when God's people sing about the Lord, they are teaching and admonishing one another. And when they sing to the Lord, it is really to the Lord. The same holds true with us. This morning, we sang to the Lord. We sang, you are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. We're singing those words to God. And in a little while, we're going to sing again. We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. And that song has both to and about the Lord. Jesus paid it all. Singing about the Lord. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. But then there's a verse that says, Lord, now I find Thy power and Thine alone. Singing to the Lord. Our singing then is both to and about the Lord. He is the primary audience, but on a secondary level, we are encouraging one another when we sing. We are teaching and admonishing one another. So let me ask you, how does singing encourage or teach or admonish us? I think you need to listen to this because this is really showing you the importance of you being involved in singing. Singing moves the truth from your head to your heart. It really does. From being something intellectual that you know to being something that is powerful and passionate and personal to you. Singing warms our hearts to the things of God. Singing shapes our hearts. When I sing about a holy God, it makes me want to be holy like Him. When I sing about God's love, it makes me want to be a more loving person like Him. And really, singing binds our hearts together as the people of God. We do this together, and it unites and binds our hearts together. You see, if I look out across this congregation today, what is it that we have in common? It isn't our love of UK basketball, unfortunately. It's probably not our common love of fried chicken. It's not even just a common love that we live in the Hoosier State. Some people don't. I love that we have people from Ohio and Kentucky that come to our show. When I go to Dallas, I always say, you know, heart of Texas, hundreds of miles from any other state, I say, people travel from three states to hear me preach every Sunday. And they're impressed. And then I say, I can see all three of those states from my backyard. You know what we're united by? We're united by what Christ has done for us. And I wouldn't know, most of you, probably, at all, if it weren't that we had that common bond. That is what unites us together. And when we sing, we are binding our hearts together as the people of God. This is the direction of the singing. Secondly, I want you to notice the context of the song. Actually, the very first word of Exodus 15 sets the context. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel. And the final verse that makes up this singing text, verse 21, there's another little word there. The word for is a context word. For he hath triumphed gloriously. That phrase really is what frames this whole song. It's in verse 1, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. And it's again in verse 21, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. That's the frame, that's the beginning and the end of this song. We sing to him because of what he has done for us. Our singing is our response to God's power on our behalf, to his goodness toward us, to his love and his grace and his mercy for us. Like the Israelites, we sing because the Lord has triumphed gloriously. And the battle that we sing about was not the battle that happened between the Egyptians and the Jews at the Red Sea. The triumph of which we sing is what Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says happened at the cross. Jesus triumphed over our enemies at the cross. At the cross, Jesus triumphed over sin when he took all of our sins and died our death. At the cross, Jesus triumphed over Satan, and he is a defeated enemy since the cross. At the cross, and then 3 days later, at the resurrection, Jesus triumphed over death. And we sing because our God has triumphed for us. He has won the battle of sin and Satan and death for us on the cross. We sing because the Lord has lifted his people. Once we, like the Jews, we were slaves to sin. But Christ has set us free, and now we sing. That's the context of the song. And finally, there is the content of the song. Verse 1 says that this is the song that they sang. That is, these are the lyrics. These are the words that the people of God sang. This is a hymn of triumph. And I think this hymn has four stanzas. Verses 1 through 5, God's victory is announced. Verses 6 through 10, God's weapons are described. Verses 11 through 16, God's character is exalted. And verses 16b through 18, God's promises are fulfilled. The Lord is who this song is about. The Lord is mentioned 10 times in this hymn of praise. And when you sing, when you praise God, one of the things that you do is you recite the attributes of God. You say who God is. And this song says who God is. Verse 3 says, the Lord is his name. That same verse describes him as a man of war. That's an unusual statement. It really is. To call God a man, I think there's a little forward-looking to Jesus coming there. And to call him a man of war is to say that he fights fiercely for his people. In these verses, we read other of his attributes. The lyrics of this song make reference, verse 11, to his holiness. Verse 13, to his mercy. Verses 7 and verse 16, to his greatness. Verse 6, to his power. Verse 6 also, to his wrath. Verse 11 says that he is to be feared. Verse 11 says that he does wonders. Verse 18 even speaks of his eternal nature. Verse 11 really says it all. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the little g gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? This verse expresses his absolute uniqueness. There is none like him. No one is like our God. In glory, no one is like him. In holiness, no one is like him. In fearfulness, no one is like him. In power, no one is like him. In grace, no one is like him. In mercy, no one is like him. In love, no one is like him. There is no one like our God. When you praise God, you recite his attributes. But when you praise God, you also rehearse his acts. Not only who he is, but what God has done and what he will do. Verse 1 and verse 21 say it twice. He has triumphed gloriously. Verse 13 says that he redeems. Verse 16 says that he purchases. Verse 13 says that he leads his people. But then the song also says what God is going to do. Verse 17 says that he is going to bring them in. Up to this point, through the first 14 chapters of Exodus, the emphasis has been bringing them out of Egypt. Everything's been about out of Egypt. But now we're at a hinge. We're at a turning point, and now the emphasis is going to shift from coming out of Egypt to God bringing them in. And in verse 17, God promises to plant them in their inheritance. and being planted in your inheritance alludes to their stability and to their fruitfulness. Listen to me. God promises to complete what he has begun in you. Philippians 1:6 says it this way, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, in the past, he has redeemed you if you are a Christian. He has liberated you, but he's not finished with you. He's going to bring you in. He's going to bring you to the place where you reflect his glory until one day you are in the presence of his glory. Indeed, this is a hymn of praise. But I think you can also see that it is a gospel song. The people are singing of their redemption by a God who we learn from this song has purchased them and saved them from their enemies, and who promises to take them to a place of eternal inheritance. Everything about it is a reminder to us of the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, that God loves you and has purchased you by his own blood. He will save you from sin and hell and death. Save you from your enemies. And he promises to take you to the place of his eternal inheritance. All of these aspects of the song of Moses and the children of Israel are really aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us. The people of God joyfully and gladly and victoriously sing to the Lord and sing to each other the gospel story. I've said this, it's been a long time since I've said it, but I've said this before. If you don't like to sing, you are going to be miserable in heaven. You're not going to be happy in heaven. And guess what? When we get to heaven, we're going to sing this song in heaven. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3 is talking about heaven. And it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. For you see, the song of Moses is also the song of the Lamb. It is a hymn of praise, and it is a gospel song. The children of Israel sang it when they were finally out of Egypt, and we will join in and sing it when we finally reach our eternal inheritance. Yep, we're going to sing in heaven. And I think, well, I don't have to even be the one. It's not just my opinion. The Bible says that we should start singing now. Because how can I keep from singing your praise? Choir members, you know this song? Help me out. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing.
It does.
It makes us want to sing. Let's pray. You know, singing is a natural response of joy and gratitude to the Lord. It's a natural way just to praise the Lord, to be obedient to Him. And if you find your heart absent of a song, it may be because there are other significant spiritual needs going on right now in your life. The people of God sing, and if you're not one of His people, maybe you've never really trusted in Christ personally as your Savior. You're not a child of God until you're born into His family, born of the Spirit, born of the Word. Will you repent and believe the gospel today? Or maybe you're far from where you should be spiritually. You're saved, but you're wandering around a wilderness of some kind right now spiritually, and there's no song in you because of your distance from God. Won't you come back to the Lord and let His goodness to you fill your mouth with praise? I know there may be other decisions that need to be made today. Personal commitments, decisions. And right now, when I pray, and then right after I pray, when we stand and sing, you want to do business with God. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. Don't stubbornly wait for another time. Right now, draw close to God in your heart. I pray, Father, that we would draw close to You, and that because of our nearness to You, our relationship with You, we'll be filled with the Spirit and we will sing joyfully from our hearts to You. And may now we join in singing the gospel to You and to each other, and to those who need to hear it and believe it today. We pray in Jesus' name.